If you would, turn with me to our sermon text this morning, which today comes once again from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we'll be today. If you've been with us any over the last few weeks, you know we finished our sermon series on 1 Peter, and we have now moved into 1 Samuel. So as we're entering this book, and you may have heard me say this before, especially as we're at the beginning of this book, you'll probably hear me say this a few times. But 1 Samuel picks up what we could say in the time of the judges, right? The book of Judges is the time period that comes right before 1 Samuel. Ruth, which is between the two, takes place definitely in the time of the judges. So as 1 Samuel comes into the frame, this is really still in the time of the judges here at the beginning of the book. And at the end of the book of Judges, we read what life was like. It says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, this isn't just a statement that there was no earthly king. Rather, this was a statement that God was supposed to be their king, and they had rejected God. And so because they had rejected God, there was now no standard for anything, right? For morality, for ethics, for economics, for war, for any aspect. And because there's no standard of God as king anymore, everyone's doing what they think is right, what's right in their own eyes, what seems right to them, without little care for those around them. And as a result, Israel is spiraling. And if you read through the book of Judges, Judges really accounts this spiraling, this downward spiral of Israel. But at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we land where Israel is bottoming out. That is where Israel is at the beginning of 1 Samuel. But there will be hope for Israel. And that is what we find today in chapter 3. Notice as I read through this how this chapter begins and how it ends. We will find hope for Israel finally here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. And visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, "Samuel!" "Yes," Samuel replied, "what is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel!" And Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time. And once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. If someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord. The servant is listening. Your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak. Your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever, because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, but Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything. And may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks best." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and give messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. Lord, a gracious, rare, and precious word that you have truly given us. And so we pray this morning as we are here, sitting underneath your word, that you would truly open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say to us this day. Might your Holy Spirit powerfully be at work in our hearts as we look at this passage today. We pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we turn to this passage, on the surface, we might think this world that Samuel is living in, 1 Samuel chapter 3, is very different from our world. And in some ways, no doubt it is. But in many ways, the world we live in today is not that different than the world Samuel lives in. We live in a world that yearns to see something that is rare. And that's human nature, right? We see it all around us, the desire to see something rare. Just a few examples. I was in the grocery store this week, and I guess one of the big events in maybe television this week was The Bachelor, I guess. Is that right? And you see this all over the papers, right? Bachelor Betrayal. And The Bachelor was advertising this week to tune in because there is going to be, for the first time ever, an unedited clip aired in its totality on reality TV. Right? This rare event. Tune in for a rare event. But you know what that event really was? It wasn't that rare or spectacular. It was a guy breaking up with a girl. It happens every day. Right? They told us it was rare, but it was common. Or you might think of the sports world. Right? How many times do we have, for weeks, or at least for days leading up to a big game, they want to tell us about how rare and special this game is going to be. And so it's gearing up for this rare event that's going to occur. And yet, almost never does it live up to the billing, right? And even if it is a great game, it isn't really that rare, right? Because it is in itself a game that you've seen time and time again. Or think of the music world, right? We're in the season right now of all the award shows. And one of the things award shows and music does to try to get you to watch is to show there's going to be this ultra-rare collaboration between these two artists that you would think never come together, right? One time only, Nelly and Florida Georgia Line are going to be on the stage together, right? They try to get you to watch this show. And maybe it's the only time they'll ever perform. Probably not, if it's a success. But at the end of the day, it's really not that rare. Because every year, we've got another collaboration, right? Another collaboration. Something isn't rare because it is a variation of something common. Something is truly rare when it is totally different than what is common. And what's common for Israel at this time in our passage is for God to be silent. That is what is common in Israel. What is rare is God speaking. And so you might think about somebody you haven't spoken to in a long time, right? You could probably come up with somebody right off the bat. And there might be many reasons that you haven't spoken to this person. Maybe you were friends with them in another stage of life. They were a college friend or a high school friend or friends you worked with. And, you know, your paths parted and you just thought you were going to be great friends for a long time, but you hadn't talked to them in a few years. Maybe they did something to hurt you or you did something to hurt them and now there's this big gulf that exists and there's silence between the two of you. Maybe one of you or probably both of you are just busy right now. You haven't had a chance to connect. There are a lot of reasons, humanly speaking, that we don't talk to somebody else, that there might be silence. But here, for the people of God, God's silence is a sign of judgment. He had not always been silent. But God's people have rejected him as their king. And so, God has ceased to communicate. It is a sign of judgment. I really do love the way the New Living Translation translates this first verse. It says, "Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon." Very strong language to communicate that Hebrew word. That it was very rare for God to be speaking to God's people at this time. But we see this morning that God is breaking his silence. And so in this, I think we have two main points for us today. Just two points. Number one, we would not know God if God did not first reveal Himself. We would not know God if God did not reveal Himself. And point number two, God has sent a very rare prophet so that we might know Him. I think those two things this morning come through loud and clear. So our first point today, we would not know God if He did not reveal Himself. If you look back at the first nine verses, right, most of the first half of this chapter, we see Samuel come into view. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know, the book is called 1 Samuel, and he's been there, but he's not been the primary human focus, right? We've had Hannah, we've had Eli, we've had Eli's sons, but today, for the first time, we see Samuel come into view, humanly speaking. And there are two big things that we see about Samuel in this passage. First, Samuel has been in the presence of the Lord his whole life. I mentioned last week, chapter 2, that we see Samuel a few times, and we really focused last week on Eli and his sons. But there were a few places we saw Samuel last week, and even 2 weeks ago, and even 3 weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 28 says, "And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there." And then chapter 2, verse 11, "And the boy, Samuel, served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest." And then verses 18 to 20 of chapter 2, "But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice." You think, what a cute little coat probably Hannah made for Samuel that played a big role in what he was doing there in worship. And then chapter 2, verse 21, "Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." And then verse 26, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people." And then our chapter begins, again, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli." Right? Seven times we've seen Samuel make an appearance. He's in the presence of the Lord, right? He worshiped the Lord. He served the Lord by assisting Eli. He wore all the things he was supposed to. He grew up in the presence and favor of the Lord. And yet, he didn't really know Him. And we see that. That comes clear in this passage. Three times, God speaks to Samuel. And who does Samuel think it is? He thinks it's Eli, right? So three times, God is speaking to Samuel, but Samuel doesn't recognize that it's God speaking to him. The question is, why doesn't Samuel recognize God? Our passage gives us the answer. Verse 7. You may want to underline this, because this is an important verse in all of 1 Samuel. "Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because he had never had a message from the Lord before." Two clear things. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the Lord had not yet spoken to Samuel. If you look back at chapter 2, we have our first indication of somebody who did not know the Lord. Right? Chapter 2, verse 12, we read about Eli's sons. And the way the ESV puts it, I think it's good, it says that Eli's sons did not know the Lord. Right? But the reason Eli's sons didn't know the Lord was not because God hadn't spoken to them. It was because they had rejected God. And we actually read that. They had no respect for God. We read that. NLT translates it. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord." So Eli's sons didn't know God, but it was because they had no respect for God. Why is it that Samuel doesn't yet know God? Right, this is what it says. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Why not? Because God had not yet spoken to Samuel. That is the foundational truth that we see in this first half of the chapter. We would not know God if God did not first reveal Himself to us. And as a side note, God is speaking today, right now. We do not live in a day where the Word of God is rare, right? We probably have, collectively in this room, 15, 20 Bibles. We pull up on our phone the Word of God. We are sitting right now under the preached Word of God. When it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, God is truly speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preached Word. So we certainly live in a day where the Word of God is not rare, or it's not rare, right? But that doesn't mean it's common. Sometimes that can be a danger for us to think, because we have such access to the Bible, we let it sit on our bedside table, right? We think the Word of God is very common. But the Hebrew word, and I think this is the last time I'm going to talk about the Hebrew words, but the Hebrew word that is translated rare at the beginning of this passage is translated another way as well. Precious. Right? The word rare is also translated precious. The Word of God we have and hear today is indeed precious. There is a uniqueness to the Word of God that is unlike anything else. And in that sense, the Word of God is very rare. It's not a variation of something common, right? This is not just another book. It's not a variation of common books. It is truly rare and precious because it is the very Word of God. So our first point is that we would not know God if God did not first reveal Himself to us. Despite Samuel serving in the Lord's presence, he didn't know the Lord when the Lord spoke to him. And indeed, all of creation displays the attributes and the power and the might of God. Right? We live and dwell every day in the very presence of God. And yet, if God did not specially speak to us, we would not know Him. Even though all of creation displays His glory, if God did not specially speak to us, we would not know them. So praise God that He has given us His precious and rare Word. But that does lead us to our second point. How did we come to receive this precious Word? Well, we see in this passage, our point number two, God sends a very rare prophet so that we might know Him. We come into chapter 2, and what's the scene? Right? At the end of, or we come into chapter 3, excuse me. What's the scene? At the end of verse 9, Samuel doesn't know what's going on. Eli does. So Eli says, "Go lay back down, and the next time you hear someone calling, say, 'Speak, speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And so God speaks, and we see three things in this passage, in this last half of the passage. First, God breaks His silence to Israel with this word. But what is this word He breaks His silence with? It is a word of judgment. Right? And put yourself in Samuel's shoes for just a second. How is this? Eli is really your mentor, and God is speaking to you. What a powerful image we have here. But what is the word God is speaking? A message of judgment against Eli. And so Samuel, the next day when he wakes up, he doesn't want to give God's word to Eli because it is a word of judgment. It is a word of judgment against Eli and his family. And if you're here with us next week in chapter 4, we're going to see this come to fruition in a powerful way. But second, this word of judgment is also a word of grace and love. And that can be easily missed, but it's an important piece. In fact, it is primarily a word of grace and love. Because who are Eli and Eli's sons? They are priests. We looked at this last week, but they are to be mediators between God and God's people. And because they are acting wickedly and sinfully, they are keeping God's people from God. And thus, the word of judgment to Eli and his sons is also a word of grace and love to the rest of Israel, to God's people. By rejecting and judging Eli's family, God is clearing the way for a renewed relationship between God's people and God. And as a side note here, I think it is important for us to realize, as we kind of understand this truth, that God does give a word of judgment, right? But God's judgment is never apart from His grace and love. That doesn't mean we always understand how this is the case, Doesn't mean we always understand why this is the case. Doesn't always mean that we understand judgment in the right way sometimes. Right? Sometimes we think this is God punishing, and it's not that at all. Right? So doesn't mean we get exactly how all this works. But we can be certain that God's judgment always has been and always will be for the purpose of His love and grace for His children. God's judgment has as its end love and grace for God's children. But we do see one more thing here at the end of the passage, verses 20 and 21. Let me read those again. "And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle." The passage began with Israel bottoming out. God's word was very rare and quite uncommon, but not so now, right? God has raised up a prophet. God has raised up someone who He will speak through. God has broken His silence, and the silence is broken through Samuel. And all of Israel knows this. God is speaking to God's people again. They were able to see, in fact, a rare and uncommon occurrence of this, that there is a prophet now in Israel. God is speaking again. His silence has been broken through Samuel. And as we pause here, right, if you're reading through the Bible chronologically, or not the chronological version, but just through the Bible as it is right here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, and you don't know what all comes next, you get to 1 Samuel 3 and you think, man, what a great story for Israel. And this would be a great, feel-good, amazing story if Israel listened to God through Samuel. There is hope that we see here. But unfortunately, we're going to see over the next number of chapters how, despite God speaking through Samuel, God's people are going to again reject God. And in fact, the whole rest of the Old Testament is going to account over and over and over and over again how God sends prophets and kings and priests to speak, and yet God's people continually reject Him. And that's going to happen over and over again in the New Testament till the point that God will go silent again for a longer period of time, for 400 plus years. And so I wanted to bring this. I was actually reading this to our son, Hank. This is what we read. There's 10 chapters. It's called The Biggest Story. It is a children's book. It's a great children's book. So every 10 days, we get to chapter 7. And chapter 7, or maybe chapter 6, I think this is. Let me see. No, chapter 7. The first 7 chapters go through the Old Testament story. The end of chapter 7 in this book gives kind of a summation of where we are at the end of the Old Testament. In a very simple way for children to understand. And this is what it says. So just to read this. "And so one day it happened. God stopped sending the prophets. No more warnings. No more direction. No more word from the Lord. Only silence for 400 years. God had sent prophets, priests, and kings. He started out with Adam and started over with Noah. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave Moses the law. He sent Israel judges. He raised up deliverers. He conquered enemies. He provided sacrifices. He lived among His people in a tent and then in a temple. God gave them every opportunity and 10,000 chances. But still, sin and the serpent seemed to be winning. Until, all of a sudden, they lost." And that's how this ends. And it moves into the New Testament. And that's because we see God going silent for 400 years, but then, truly, God sends the most rare, the most precious, the most uncommon of all prophets, Jesus Christ. The last 2 weeks, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have seen how 1 Samuel is pointing to the Messiah. Right? 2 weeks ago we saw 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 to 12 is pointing to the Messiah, that he will be the king, the great king. And the end of chapter 2 is pointing to the Messiah. He will be the great priest. Right? Chapter 3 we see the Messiah will also be the great prophet. And if you've ever heard that talked about, right, the three offices of Jesus Christ, we know Christ to be our great prophet, our great priest, our great king. The book of Hebrews is a great place to go to because it highlights these three major functions of the Messiah, what he comes to do, prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews focuses on him as king. It really focuses on him as priest. But it begins with Jesus Christ as the great prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is the most rare and most precious and most uncommon prophet. Jesus does not just deliver God's word to us, right? Samuel does that. God is breaking his silence through Samuel, right? A rare prophet. All the other prophets, God is breaking silence and speaking to God's people through the prophets. The prophets deliver God's word. And to be sure, Jesus does this for us. But what makes him the most rare and most precious prophet is that Jesus Christ doesn't just deliver God's word, he is God's word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We would not know God if he did not first reveal himself to us. And God has sent the most precious, rare, and uncommon prophet to earth, his Son, so that we might know him. God breaks his silence to us in the person of his Son. And so this is true for all of us this morning. All of us, wherever we are in our lives today. People have a desire to want to connect to something divine. You know, it's part of our desire to want to see something that is rare in life. Right? Something that is rare and uncommon. Something divine. Something greater than ourselves. It's been said that we have a God-shaped hole and we spend all of our lives trying to fill that hole in our heart that only God can fill. And we may sometimes believe that God is unknowable. Right? Even if we don't think, even if we would say he's knowable, maybe in our heart of hearts, in a difficult moment, sometimes we think God is unknowable. To be sure, he is all-powerful. And that's much too powerful for us to grasp. He is all wise, and his thoughts are way too high for us to even begin to comprehend. He is eternal, which is a concept that we can't even begin to understand. But there is one thing God is not. He is not unknowable. He has sent his Son to earth for that purpose, so that we might know him. And he has written down his perfect word so that we might know and meet his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not still on earth in bodily form today. We talk about that when we do the Lord's Supper. He is risen. He is in his resurrected body, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks in our Bible study. He's in his resurrected body at the right hand of God the Father. But the Holy Spirit carried the biblical authors along as they wrote, so that we might meet Christ and know him. And indeed, every part of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, reveals his Son to us, Jesus Christ, our most precious, rare, and uncommon prophet. No, we would not know God if he didn't first reveal himself to us. But so that we would know him, God sent his most rare and precious prophet, Jesus Christ. And so this morning I have just two very brief applications. Point number one, or application number one, never forget that God has revealed himself. Right? That is a temptation for us. Never forget that God has revealed himself. We might be tempted to think that it is on us to know God. Right? If you ever think that, it's on us doing something if we're really going to know God. But if you think this, then the Bible is going to seem like too simple of an option to you. Right? If you think it's on us to know God, the Bible seems too simple. Surely there must be more to it than what's just right here in the Bible. Surely there must be some secret knowledge, some Bible code that I have to break, or some combination of all these different religions that I need to bring in, or some combination of what the Bible says and what I have to do, right, for us to know God. But that has a name, that thought. It's Gnosticism. And that is something that was present even when the New Testament authors are writing the Bible, because John himself is writing against Gnostics. The idea that we have to do something to know God. But that isn't true at all. The truth is that it is on God to reveal Himself to us, because we are finite beings. If God wants to know us, He has to make it simple for us. And He knows this. He created us in this way. Right? This is part of His design. And just a little example, this week I was working on this sermon, and then this week we're also working on teaching Hank words, right? So this week, I cannot tell you how many times we said ball, right? Ball, give the ball to mama. Mama, give the ball to dada. You know, every spherical object in our house we have held up before Hank and said ball, 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 ball. But we have to do it that way to teach him words, right? To make things very simple for Hank to grasp, because he's not even 1 year old. That's what God does for us. That is how He communicates to us. God has revealed Himself, and He has done so in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God in flesh, and He has simply recorded it for us in the Bible, the Word of God written. So do you want to know God? Right? That question, do you want to know God? Well, commit yourself to His written word, right? It is right there. And as you're reading through His written word, commit yourself to seeing the Word in flesh, that is Jesus Christ, in all of the Scriptures. Because just as every spherical object me and Marianne picked up this week and held it in front of Hank's face and said, ball, ball, so the Scriptures in every part pick up and hold in front of our face Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every part of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. So, never forget that God has revealed Himself to us. And He's done so in the written word about the Word in flesh, Jesus Christ. But application number two, do not just learn about Jesus. Put your trust in Him. If you've never believed before, if you have believed, let me assure you of this. God is speaking today, right now, as we've got the Word of God opened up. God breaking His silence through the person of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. God is speaking today. You may have heard it many times, and maybe today it feels especially rare or especially precious. You truly see Christ as the Son of God. Remember, we said earlier, just briefly, the judgment of God is never apart from God's grace and love for His children. Jesus did not just come to speak about God. He came to make a way back to God for us, His children. Our sin separates us from God. It deserves judgment. And that's why Jesus Christ comes. He comes to bring the kingdom of God and to go to the cross, that He might take the judgment for our sins on His shoulders, pay that penalty, so that we may have only the grace and love of God. That is what the Messiah comes and does. He took that judgment on Himself, that we might live in God's loving grace for eternity. So believe this Word of God today. Trust in Jesus Christ. And I think Romans 10, 8 to 13 is the perfect place for me to end. I don't do this all the time, just ending with 5 or 6 verses, but this is where I feel like we need to end today. So Romans 10, 8 to 13. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. the word, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God that we... That's the end of God's Word. But praise God that we do truly know that name above all names. Jesus Christ, our great King, our great Priest, and our very rare and precious Prophet. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. The Word that is written for us in the Bible, and the Word that came and tabernacled among us, that dwelt among us in human flesh, Your Son, Jesus Christ, the great Prophet, the most rare and precious and uncommon Prophet, that You have spoken to us through Him long ago and in many times and many ways You spoke through many prophets. But today, in these last days, You speak to us through Your very Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that by the power of Your Spirit, You would bring the Word of God to bear in our hearts. And if anyone does not know You, that there would be a trusting in You for the first time today. And anyone that has professed faith in You, Lord, that there would be a growth as we grow in that knowledge of You, Lord. We thank You that You have so simply revealed Yourself to us. And we pray that You would remove the veil from in front of our eyes and off of our hearts, that we might see and know and love You. We pray it all in Your Son's name, the great King, Priest, and Prophet, Jesus Christ. Amen.